What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Life is a mystery. Good things come to those who wait. Seems like you're probably familiar with at least some of these sayings. Maybe you've heard them before. Maybe you've even shared them with someone else. All of them have in common that we would tend to use them when there's some sort of problem or challenge or difficulty. We'd try to share them with people to help alleviate some level of discomfort. Things are not going the way that people expect them to go, and so they need some sort of encouragement. After all, if things are just fine and everything seems to be going just like I planned it, I'm not really particularly worried about the mystery of life. And if I've got all sorts of good things right now, not really tuned into the need to wait for something else to come my direction. And then, of course, if I'm not facing some particular difficulty, I never feel like I'm in any real danger at all. I don't dwell on the virtues of some sort of suffering that could make me stronger so long as it doesn't kill me. But how useful are those phrases? How useful are those thoughts really in helping someone out in the middle of suffering? Maybe let's try to think of a concrete example. Suppose you've had to undergo chemotherapy. And shortly after a treatment, you're at home and you feel terrible. And you're pretty worried and nervous and apprehensive and what other synonyms you might come up with to explain your state of mind. How useful would it be if I came to visit you and said, "What doesn't kill you makes you stronger"? Doesn't sound very helpful, does it? What if you're struggling because a relationship, a dear relationship, has been strained and you're really worried about this? It doesn't seem like anything's ever going to be quite the same. You just don't know quite how to handle it. How helpful is it if somebody says, "Well, good things come to those who wait"? Doesn't seem to have much to do with my situation. Or suppose you have a financial challenge and suddenly you're not in as good a position as you thought you were and you are terrified. "I don't know what to do, and not only do I not know what to do, I don't know why this is happening to me." Do you think it helps if somebody says, "Well, life's a mystery"? Not very useful. Not very helpful. Possibly, in some of these cases, not even true. So it's good to be able to look somewhere and find a message that is actually meaningful. It's good for us to be able today to read, to hear, to cherish, to consider a message that is meaningful. And we're going to use the verses from 1 John that we heard as the second reading today to help us consider the message that we have. And what makes it meaningful, different from all these other possibilities, all sorts of other options that the world might suggest to us? What sets apart the message of Scripture? which is the message of Jesus. It is the message that God moved John to share with us. What sets it apart is the fact that it is true and it is useful. Or we could say it another way, our meaningful message is valid and valuable. Now, God moved the Apostle John to write these words and more in a letter to the people that he called his dear children in the faith. He introduced this letter in four verses. We actually read those four verses last week as part of our worship service. And in those four verses, John really emphasizes right in front of things that he was an eyewitness, that he had the experience of seeing Jesus. In fact, he says, I was even able to touch him. John speaking from that position as an eyewitness called by God to be an apostle, then launches into the heart of the message he has to share with his hearers. And he begins with these words of our text. This is the message we heard from him and proclaimed to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we have fellowship with him, but still, if we say we have fellowship with him, but still walk in darkness, we are lying and do not put the truth into practice. And so John, in his own unique style, in just these couple of verses, has already introduced the themes that, you may have noticed, he's going to circle back around to several times in just the verses before us, not to mention the rest of the letter. John has a message. It's a message that's vital for him to share, vital for us and his hearers to know. It's a message about God, and it's a message about us. And while God, we could summarize that message the way that John does by saying, God is light. But he immediately expands on that and says, in him there is no darkness. And then he explains how that connects to us, because he talks about having fellowship with God and says that those who have fellowship with God can't be walking in the darkness. They'll walk in godly ways. They'll walk in the light. And people can't simply claim to walk in the light. We cannot claim to be free from sin. If we claim to have fellowship with God, we cannot continue walking in darkness. And so John has this truth about us and about our lives that he wants us to understand as part of his meaningful message. And yes, he returns to that truth again and again in these verses. The truth is, we are sinful people. We, of course, cannot claim that we have not sinned. We were born in darkness. We still live in darkness. If we claim something else, we're deceiving ourselves. We're calling God a liar. The truth is not in us. John keeps coming back to how important the truth is in establishing a meaningful message. The truth is absolutely essential. For a message to be meaningful, it has to be valid. It has to be accurate. We might say good things come to those who wait, but we don't know that something good is coming down the line. We're hoping so. Here's something we can be sure of. Here's a truth that is absolute, the truth about our lives, that we were indeed born in darkness. And far too often we still walk in it. So as John points out, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we need more evidence, we can look to our own lives. We've had this experience. We've felt the pain of a guilty conscience. We know that feeling that accuses us, that tells us that we have done something wrong. We can probably identify times in our lives where we have caused the problem in our relationships. And yes, God's word makes it abundantly clear that our experience testifies to the truth. We are sinners. And we dare not claim that God is a liar. Now, it would be pretty easy for us to stop there and say, of course, we know that we're sinners, just like everyone else. In fact, don't we confess that pretty much every Sunday? Didn't we already confess it today together in our worship service? And we did indeed do that. But it's kind of easy to say these things now together. It's kind of easy to confess in general terms. What happens when we have been the problem and caused the issue, and now it's time to apologize? What happens when somebody does accuse us of being the problem in our relationship? The one who's making this a strained relationship. Don't we try to excuse ourselves? Don't we try to explain things away? Don't we try to say, well, I've got reasons for doing the things that I've done. If you were in my shoes, then you would understand. We try to rationalize things, and boy, don't we try to present ourselves to the world as something different than we know we are in reality. When John draws this distinction and this contrast between light and darkness, doesn't it make us glad that the light of God's glory doesn't shine so brightly on us that it would reveal to everyone the things that are in our hearts or the actions that we have done that we're not proud of, the things that we like to keep hidden from others? Aren't we thankful that they can't see the selfishness in all our faults? And the pettiness and the anger and the falsehoods, they can't, but God can. And sometimes when things in our lives get particularly serious, when we face unique sufferings or challenging situations, they force us to focus in on this reality about ourselves. Sometimes God's word strikes us a little differently, and it clues us into something that we've been doing all along, and we feel the guilt and the shame, and we're forced to admit that this message, that we are sinners, is absolutely vital for us to understand. It's vital because it's true. And pretending that it's not true doesn't help us at all. And there are ideas floating out there, ideas in society around us, even ideas that are promoted by some churches that don't tell that truth, that would have us believe, well, people are basically good, and if everybody just does the best with what they have, then that's all going to be fine. That's not the truth. The truth is the truth. But thankfully, John doesn't leave us with just part of the truth. The truth about us is an important factor in the message that John has to share. But he never mentions this truth about our lives in this section without immediately also showing us the truth about God. The truth about God's love. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And yet in spite of our darkness, God still wants us to have fellowship with him. God is faithful and just. God wants to lead us to repentance. He wants us to confess our sins because he wants to cleanse us from our sins. He wants to purify us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't want to abandon us to darkness. He doesn't want us to be lost to hell and its torments forever. He calls us to walk in his light. And he assures us that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Yes, the meaningful message is incomplete if we only focus on the truths about ourselves. But we have to understand it. If we understand our sin, we know that we cannot help ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We can't do anything about our terrible situations. And so God shows us our Savior. He shows us his dear Son, Jesus Christ, who came to live in our place and lived with no darkness at all. He always lived in the light of God's word, in the light of God's will, in the light of God's love. And he is our advocate. He is the one who pleads for us in regard to our sin. He goes to the Father, the judge, and tells him that we are not guilty. And because he is the righteous one, he has a case to plead. He's taken the punishment for our sins. He's died the death that our sins deserve. He's given us his righteousness as the perfect and holy and righteous one, so that we are not doomed to the darkness of hell forever, but have heaven as our home. That's how Jesus has fixed the darkness. That's how Jesus has brought us into fellowship with God. Jesus fixes our sins through the forgiveness of sins. He faced the hell that we deserved. It's a message that seems too good to be true. Thankfully, God gives us the guarantee that it is true. And that guarantee is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John talks a lot in our verses about Christ's blood and his sacrifice. But the reason that we know the sacrifice is complete and accepted by God, the reason we know that Jesus' blood is a cleansing blood that washes away our sin, is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. John saw it with his own eyes. We heard one account of Easter evening, Jesus appearing with his disciples, and John was there. He was able to experience it. He was with Jesus in that room. He heard Jesus commission his followers to be his witnesses and share this meaningful message with others. And John has done exactly that. He shared it when he was with Peter and they healed the crippled man, and we heard about their response when the crowd gathered. They didn't say, what an amazing thing we've done. They said, what an amazing God we have. We could not have done this, but God did. The God that you killed, who has been raised to life. And John bears witness in sharing words like these with us. We have a meaningful message. And it's meaningful because it's valuable. It changes everything. It leads us to live in the light of God's word now, and it assures us of the eternal joys that we have in heaven. And it's valid because it's true. It's accurate. Jesus really did die, and he really did rise again. So we have a meaningful message to know and to learn and to cherish and to share with others. We've got something better than to tell them that life is a mystery or good things will come if they just wait for it, or that the challenges of life will do them good as long as they don't kill them first. No, we do have something far better than those platitudes and empty words and empty messages. We have a message that is valid and true. It's valuable and useful. This is the message we have. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of the world. Amen.